Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, just as Caleb was mentioning, remember the camp this week, and I hope you have been all summer. All the different pieces of it will, God willing, come together, and ultimately, that God will be glorified. We're investing in the lives of young people and need a lot of wisdom to do that, because everyone is different. Just like everyone here today is different, everyone has different needs, and I can't meet that. Jamie can't, Jared can't, but God can. And so we want to bring him to Christ, because he can meet everyone's needs. He can meet your need today. So just before we begin, I'd like to invite you to bow your head with me and to pray. I don't know what you believe about God or what you don't believe about God, but as we pray, I invite you to pray and ask God, because he has a message for you and I today. And I'm asking you to pray with me to ask God to communicate that message in such a way that you hear it and understand it. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come because of him and ask this morning, O God, that as we look into your word, that you would help us to hear first of all. O God, there are so many things to distract us, and I pray that right now you'd quiet our minds and our hearts so that we can hear, and that your Holy Spirit can then begin to direct it to our hearts, helping us to see in our lives what your word really means, what needs to be done. So give us that understanding. And ultimately, Father, may we do our part. May we be obedient to the direction of your Spirit and to the direction of your word. And Father, we're looking for you to be glorified, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. And we pray in his name. Amen. Number of years ago, when we were living in Peru, we were driving through this village. We'd come back from a town up north, and as we were coming back through, we'd been driving through some pretty rough areas in the village where we were, and as we were coming into the village, every village in Peru has a town square. If they're big enough, if they're really small, there's nothing there but a few houses, but this is big enough, it had a town square. And so you come up to the town square, and we were coming up to it, and we're going to take a right. And as we came up to that, and right on the other side of the street where we were going to turn, were a bunch of moto taxis. They were all lined up there waiting to get a fare and to take somebody wherever they wanted to go. And so as we were going, and some of you will know Alberto. Alberto had his license for a very short period of time. And he's making the turn, and all of a sudden he's not turning. He's going right towards those moto taxis, and he's not stopping. I'm going, stop, 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 in Spanish, of course, not English. And finally stops just before we smack into these moto taxis. It's like, what are you doing? He says, it's not turning. And it wasn't. It was loose. Steering wheel was loose. So we get out and manage by kicking the tire and pushing and shoving. We got the combi. It was a big 16. Well, it was a passenger vehicle. They use it for a lot more than 16. But we managed to push it back, and we got it off the street, and they get underneath it, and I just applauded them. I didn't do anything else. And they get under, they start looking, and there was this pin that held the steering column together, and guess what happened? It had come out, and the steering wasn't working anymore. And that one little pin was what was keeping it all together. What's interesting is just 15, 20 minutes after we passed that village, we would have been going through a place like this. But thank God, it happened before while we were in the village going very slow. But you know, that pin was literally the linchpin. Without that pin, it didn't work. And once the guys got it together and we were on our way, and thankfully everything held together the rest of the way home. Well, I'd like to talk to you about a linchpin in the Word of God. You see, back in the book of Exodus, God gave Israel his commands. He gave them, we know, many have heard of the Ten Commandments, and those in many ways encapsulate what God wanted to communicate to man. But there were far more than those Ten Commandments. In fact, some say there was approximately 300 laws God gave to man. Well, the problem is, Not long after he gave them, in fact, almost in the midst of that, they went and they broke the first two. And then they proceeded to show the propensity to break them all instead of keeping them. In fact, that generation of people to whom he gave his law, what did they do? They went and they were so rebellious against everything God said that finally God says, now I've got this beautiful land, it's ready for you to go in. And he says, you just have to believe me and go in. And they said, we will not go. They refused to go. You see, they didn't believe God's word. And as a result, they didn't receive what God had for them. But if you come a little further now, you'll discover that God, and this is the question, is what was the key to it? What was the key to keeping God's law? Well, if you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're going to see that the book of Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law. God was giving the law over again before they went into promised land. And we're going to see here, he gives them a key to keeping his law. But I want to add, it's not just for them. In fact, it's critical for us today. Because without this linchpin, everything else falls apart. So watch carefully as we talk about this to see what it means and what God was saying. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God repeats again the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. Then in the first few verses of Exodus chapter 6, God then goes on and he tells Israel, he says, your success in the land of Canaan depends on keeping this law. He tells them, you keep the law, you will have a long time to enjoy the land. But, and he will go on to say, you fail to keep this law, and your time will be short and miserable. Okay? But then he gives us the key here. And I want you to see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Look what he says there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So God is telling them, he's speaking about his unity. God is a Trinity. And what's interesting, if you go to the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus spoke about this frequently. Okay, he talked about the unity between him and his Father. In every way, they were one. But now notice God goes on, and here's what he says. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, notice this, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The key to them keeping his law started in their heart. He says to them that they were to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Now, what follows, if we were to go through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, you would find that 10 times God repeats this injunction, this instruction, to love him, to love him, to love him. And then he would go on to say, later on, in fact, he would encourage them and remind them that they were not to forget him. And 8 times he says, don't forget me, don't forget me. And so God keeps reminding them, warning them in advance, because what's natural to us? Instead of focusing on God and what God has, we like to focus on ourselves, all right? And what I want, and instead of what God wants. And the history of Israel is that's exactly what they did. Instead of loving God, they loved themselves. Instead of remembering God, they forgot him and they went after their own things. They did their own thing, they went after other gods. Now, just to be clear, in the Bible it talks a lot about idols and that in the Old Testament. We like to think in our day and age, well, there's no such thing. In fact, there is. And I would suggest that if every one of you here, if I were to spend just a few minutes with you, very quickly become evident what your God is or what your God that you struggle with is. It might be work. It might be me. Like I would say all of us here have that struggle. But others, it would be work, or maybe it's family. Now, family's good, but to some people, it's become their God. And you say, well, what defines that? And I'll tell you what defines what is a God. It's anything that keeps me from the true God. What keeps you from the true God? See, Israel, they were distracted by the nations around them. They end up worshiping all their gods. And God says, I want you to love me with all your heart. And we're going to see that this was the key. But turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we discover something. That here was a man who was king, and it was King Solomon. And God set him up as king. He would have been fairly young when he became king. And you'll see here in 1 Kings chapter 3, that the testimony of Solomon 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Look what it says there. It says there, and Solomon loved who? It says he loved the Lord. Now, was that what he was supposed to do? Yes. So, well, good. Solomon was obeying God. He loved the Lord. And if you go on to follow, Solomon did love God. And he demonstrated in his actions, he loved the Lord. And that was great. But now God had given him his commandments. And there were three specific commandments that were given to a king. And I'll just briefly relate them to him. If you want to look them up, you can do it on your own time. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. It tells you there. Three commandments he gave. Number one, he was not to multiply horses. Okay? In other words, when they went to battle, they would depend on God, not on the multitude of the horses or chariots. Because back then, like today, we'd have tanks and airplanes. Well, back then, it was horses. You had the horses, you had the power. God says, I don't want you getting lots of horses. That was one. Number two, he says, I don't want you collecting all kinds of money. I don't want you piling up gold and silver. Well, and then number three, I don't want you having lots of wives. If you take the time to read the story of Solomon, what you'll discover is Solomon broke all three. He went and he got all kinds of horses. It says silver was so common, besides gold, silver was so common in his day that it was like gravel in the street in Jerusalem. That's silver. And then you probably heard of Solomon's wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. What was he thinking? I don't know. But that's what he did. All those women. Did he break all three? He did. Now watch what happened. Deuteronomy, or 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look what happened to Solomon as a result of all these things. Because instead of obeying God, he turned away and he went after these things. And look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. So instead of loving God, he loved women. And what happened? Well, it says there down at the end of verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. From who? From God. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this is the natural tendency of our heart, is that we don't go after God. We all go after our own way. In fact, that's what the Bible says very clearly. In the Psalms, it says we've all turned aside. We've all gone away. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we're like sheep. And you know, some sheep are intentionally stubborn and they're going to do their own thing, but some sheep are just ignorant and they're doing it. You know, it's all about the next bite of grass. Oh, there's a bite of grass. Oh, there's another one. Oh, juicy. And off they go to another one. Oh, look at this. I'm in heaven. And they eat the next bite of grass. And what happens? Next thing, they look, where am I? I don't know where I am. And that's the way we are with God. We're chasing the next bite of grass until we're so far away from God we can't hear him anymore because we're so busy with whatever it is. You see, love is not natural to our hearts for God. Love is natural for myself. The Bible says no man yet hated his own flesh. See, we love ourselves, but to love God is something different. And so here you see Solomon. Instead of loving God, he loved himself. And the history of Israel, and you can take the time to read through the history of Israel because God's leaving us an object lesson. He's trying to teach us something, what we are like. What is he trying to show us? That we are just like them. God kept calling them back, and they come back, and then they turn aside, and they go after this, that, or another thing. Until we come to the time of Jesus, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And the scribes come up to Jesus. And Matthew tells it was actually a Pharisee who asked the question. And they had a question for him. And so again, Israel's history was turning aside after other things, going their own way like you and I, doing our own thing instead of God's thing, seeking our own way instead of seeking God's way. And the Bible makes it clear we're all like that. We've all turned aside. It says there is none who does good. Now get this, in case we thought, well, I'm the one. No, not one. So that means you, that means me. Okay, none of us has done good, not one of us. And so we come here to the book of Mark, and now what had happened was, and this is really kind of a very subtle thing at first, but it's very true. See, you had the Old Testament full of all this idolatry, all these idols, and all the pagan practices that went with it. It was just horrible, horrendous. But then there came a time when Israel returned, or Judah returned back to the land, and then they began to worship God as he wanted them to. But then out of that developed a whole different problem. And what was that? It was religion. And you know, religion is every bit as bad as idolatry. Why? Because who becomes God? Not God. It's all these things I do. Look at all I've done. You know, how many people have I asked before, you know, are you a believer? Yes, I am. Well, will you be in heaven? Well, I hope so. Why? What makes you think that? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. So heaven is theirs. They believe access to heaven is theirs, not because of anything else, but who I am and what I've done. That's called religion. And that's what happened in Jesus' day. These people had come along and they'd made, instead of seeking God and loving God, they'd made it all about what they did. And the rules are just, they're amazing. I don't know if Greg remembers it, but when we were in Israel, and again, I'm not mocking them, but this is how things can basically break down. We were in a hotel on the Sabbath day. We went to the elevator and pushed the button. The door opened. It was full of people. I thought, okay, well, you guys take that elevator. I'll wait for the next one. So, and I forget who was all with me at the time. So the elevator closed. Waited the appropriate amount of time, pushed the button again. The door opened again, and the same people were standing there waiting. I thought, okay, I'm going to be kind. I'll let the door shut one more time. I did it again. Guess what happened? The door opened. Same people were there. I didn't realize it, but over top, it was called a Shabbat elevator. So what that meant is, because they're not allowed to do any work, so pushing the button is work. So rather than breaking the law and touching a button, they would wait until the door opened, and they would get in, and then you just stand there, and the elevator goes up after I don't know how many minutes, but it would eventually go up and stop at each floor. Do you think that's what God intended? You see, what happens is when we start going our own way and doing our own thing, we start making the rules. But who is the one who can make the rules? It's only God. And we have to go by his rules, his commands. And so they come to Jesus, and I'm in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. So this scribe, who is a religious person, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question, verse 28. He says to came to Jesus, and at the end of the verse it says, which is the first or greatest commandment of all? So I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of that, but what he was actually asking is this. There was many commandments. The Jews, they said that there were 613 precepts in the law divided into 365 prohibitions and 248 commandments. I could hardly even keep track of that, but that's what they said. Which is the greatest of all of these? Which is the first? And the idea is this. Of all those commandments, which commandment cannot be put aside by any other commandment? So, for example, the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. However, if you go, for example, to Matthew, you find out that God said, well, the high priest have to work, or the priests have to work in the temple, on the tabernacle, on the Sabbath. So they were offering sacrifices, which was work. But they were allowed to do that. So in a sense, they were breaking the Sabbath. So obviously, the Sabbath could be, you could say, trumped by another law. Which law could not be put over, put down by any other law? It was above all the laws, no other law greater than this law. Listen to Jesus' answer. We're in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. The first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, the Lord is one. So he's repeating what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus is telling them very simply that the whole law was all bound up in this one thing, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what's interesting about that? The first four commandments, there was 10, remember? The first four commandments that he had given in Exodus 20, those all dealt with my relationship with God. And he basically, Jesus is saying, if you would do love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to worship other gods. You're not going to take his name in vain. And he goes down, that goes down through the list. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Look what he says right after that. He says right afterwards in verse 31, he says, and the second is like this. The first, and the second like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus broke it down. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first four. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six. All of it found in two commandments. Okay, very good. Well, in fact, if you were to read on, you'd find that Paul actually supports this. But there's a problem. And the problem is you and me. All right, I don't know if you're aware of that, but we're part of the problem. You see, when you looked at the law was written on tables of stone. It was external. And Israel never, ever kept those laws that God gave them. And if we are honest, folks, if we are honest, we have not kept God's commands. In fact, most people do not wake up in the morning and say, God, what is it you want for me to do today? What is your command for me today? The reality is, just like we said, we've all gone our own way, we've done our own thing, and loving God and doing what God says is last in our mind. So then, how do we change this problem? Where do we go to deal with what's at the root of our problem? And I want to go to the cross to bring you to the answer, because you got to understand, before we can love God, I believe we need to understand God's love for us. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated his love. You know, it's one thing for me to come to my wife this August, God willing, August 12th, I had to think for a second, August 12th, I'm going to celebrate 34 years of marriage, happy matrimony with my wife. Not here this morning to smile and say, yes, it is true, but it is. 34 years of happy matrimony. You know, it's very easy for me to say to my wife, I love you. And I used to write poetry, not so much anymore, but I used to write poetry, and the words, just flowery words that express the deepest of my emotion. But you know what they say? Words are cheap, right? You can say a lot, but, you know, when the kids are crying in the middle of the night, are you willing to get a bid? Or when we're both laying in bed and the light's on, who's the one who's got to go get the light? That's a mighty trivial thing you might say, but all these little things. Am I willing to demonstrate my love? Because love is meant to be demonstrated. God demonstrated his love. And he did it in such a way, folks, that there's no way that you can ever doubt. You know, you hear about Romeo and Juliet and Romeo, this tragic love that they both end up killing themselves. Well, God did something that cost him everything. And what did he do? Well, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love toward us. How? It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means while I had no interest in God whatsoever, in fact, I was going the opposite way from God, doing my own thing, occupied with my own stuff. It says that he gave his son, who died on the cross for my sin. God has demonstrated love in words that nobody can contest. There's no love like that. There never has been, there never will be. Because you see, in order to appreciate God's love for us, you have to understand how much he loves his son. You know, I love my children. I have four children, two daughters, two sons. Now I have five grandchildren. I love them too. But my love for my children and my grandchildren is nothing compared to the love of God, because the Bible tells us God is love. It doesn't say God loves. It says he is love. His very nature, who he is love. And God has demonstrated this love to us by sending his son to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. We were busy going our own way, doing our own thing. This is called sin, not listening to God, doing my own thing. And his son died on the cross while they're hating him. You know, it'd be one thing if everybody's waiting there, Jesus, you're here, yay, we've been waiting for you, and we're so excited to see you, and we'll do whatever you say. No, that's not what they did, was it? They hated him to the point they took the Son of God, the only person who came who never sinned, and what did they do with him? They said, away with him, away with him. We'd rather have Caesar reigning over us. And you know, they got their desserts, because it wasn't that much later Caesar came along and wiped out Jerusalem. and he wiped out their religion because he flattened the temple. They said, we'd rather have him than the perfect Son of God, who alone is good, who alone gives what is good. That's what we're like. We're no different than them. Sometimes we look at them and we think, well, you know, if I had been there, I would have never done that. But we did. We're just like them. So what happens? Well, let's move on here. Because we need a change of heart. God has demonstrated his love towards us, but now God says that we need a change of heart. God's demonstrated his love on the cross. And now what does God ask for you and for me? He asks us to, first of all, begin by acknowledging our sin. You know what? It's very easy for me to sit here and point at what somebody else has done and all the wrongs done against me. But you know, when I go to court, I haven't had to be there that I can think of. When I go to court, the judge is never interested in what anybody else did. He's only interested in what you have done. And you know, the funny thing is the judges are never interested in, you know, all the good deeds in my history. He's only got one thing, the case of the state against Mark DeJager. What's the crime that Mark has committed? That's all he cares about. He doesn't say, what are all the good deeds that Mark DeJager has done? No, he says, what is the crime Mark has committed? And God is no different. God is only interested, first and foremost, in our sin. Because you see, you say, well, that's rather unkind. If we never deal with the problem, then we can never get to the solution. Because if you get no problem, you don't need a solution, right? But God has demonstrated his love because we had a problem. What was our problem? Our problem was our sin. And so God sent his Son into the world that he would die for us. And that's what the cross is all about. And now you have to understand this. In the Old Testament, all those laws God gave, the laws gave man the right to go and to demand satisfaction. So, for example, I got Stephen here. I go and I cut a big hole in the bottom of Stephen's boat. I don't think Stephen will like that. What do you think? No, he doesn't. He's shaking his head. So, based on the law, and this was this, I'm talking the Old Testament law, Stephen could then go to the judge and say, Mark cut a hole in my boat. He needs to pay for it. And so the law would give him full right to demand that of me, and then what would I have to do? I'd have to pay to fix his boat. And it goes on to say, whatever it was, it says for if I broke out somebody's tooth, Jaden's there, and I even in my accident, I bump him on the jaw and break his tooth out, he would get to break my tooth out. The law gave him the right to do that. I burned somebody and burned me back. So you could rightfully go to the law, demand satisfaction, and the law that God had given the people was right on your side. Yes, you can go back and you can demand justice. But you see, there's another part of it. Because remember, it was to love God with all your heart. And what was the other point? The point was that I could go and Stephen could come and say, you know what, Mark's a little, not working with the full deck there. I know he didn't really mean that. I'm not going to charge him. He can't pay anyway. I'm going to fix it. Now, what did he just do? He showed grace and mercy. I don't have to pay. Somebody else paid. I poked out Jaden's tooth. Maybe I didn't even mean it, but the law gave him the right to come back and demand my tooth. And Jaden might say, you know what? It's okay. You don't have to pay the tooth. But there was one situation where no satisfaction could be given. You know what that was for? For murder. You always had to have death for death. If I murdered somebody, I had to die. We committed a capital crime. That's what it's called, a capital crime. We, by our sins, had the Lord Jesus Christ put to death. God, based on his law, could rightfully demand our death. And that's what he said right at the beginning of the garden. He says there to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And it goes right through the Bible. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God is always just. He has to be just or he's not God anymore. And so God is right in saying, you have to pay. But the problem is, what about mercy? Well, how can he show mercy and still be just? Because he has to punish what's not right. See, that's the problem with our court system and our universe today, is you can never have justice and mercy at the same time. right? I've used this example before. I hate to admit it, but I'm driving back from Quebec to Gaspé early in the morning, got stopped for speeding. Police officer comes up, your documents, please. I came over. And I'm kind of hiding my head, and then one of them, I remember asking me, so where are you going? Where are you coming from? It's like, Quebec, oh, what are you doing up there? I'm preaching. Excuse me, what did you say? I was preaching. I'm a preacher, too. Well, okay, cool. And anyway, got talking, and both times they came back, and they said, here's your documents. Drive safe, slow down. Now, question for you. Did they show me mercy? Yes. Now, here's the key. Did they do what was just? No. See, justice demanded what? A ticket. That I pay a ticket. We can't have justice and mercy at the same time. How could God, who is so merciful, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, it says there, God is rich in mercy. He's wealthy in mercy. How could he show that for you and for me, for our sin? Well, he did the unthinkable. He demonstrated his love by giving his son. And the only perfect one in all of the universe came and he died. And he died in my place. He died in your place. Imagine that. Somebody took my place. And so what happened? Well, it's incredible. See, I deserve to die, but somebody died in my place. So now, did God punish my sin? Absolutely he did. But can God show me mercy? Absolutely can. How? Because somebody took my place. And so God can let me go free because somebody has paid. Now, there's only one catch. So, oh, yeah, there's always a catch to everything, right? It's like when you read the fine print, it's like right there at the very bottom. I should have read that. I knew I should have. Those 16 pages of legalese, I missed the last line. No. You got to receive it. Now, that may seem too obvious, but it's not. You see, right from the very beginning, God says, I want you to love me with all your heart. And the reality about love is this. It's a condition of the heart. It's something I do from my heart. It's a response to him from my heart. He's not forcing anybody. He's not saying, you've got to take this from me. And if you don't take it from me, I'll force you to. No, God says to you, he holds out his hand, and he says, will you accept this free gift? Will you trust that my son died for your sin, that he paid the price, that your sins have been paid for through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he's not forcing anybody to take it. It's up to you and I to receive that. But if we reject it, can I stand before God one day and said, will you give me any choice? And this is a scary part, folks. If I don't know if God uses VCR or video or anything like that, but he can just rewind back. Remember, July 23rd. Charlottetown Bible Chapel, you heard that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the full price. You heard the offer is there. What did you do with it? He's not going to force you, but your decision is binding, and God will respect your decision. He's not going to force you to do anything, but if you reject it, and this is the amazing thing, there's nothing else he can offer you. He's given you his very best. After giving the best, what more could he offer? The Bible, Romans chapter 8 says, he spared not. He didn't hold back his own son, but he gave him up for us all. There's nothing more, nothing better God can give you. He gave you his very best, his own precious son. And what does God look for from you and me? He looks for us to receive his gift of eternal life by believing that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin. And now here's the amazing part. So we go back to that law again, and we discover, well, they never could keep it. So then how am I supposed to love God? Because I just love myself too much. Let's be honest. We like to hug ourselves. You know, ooh, I'm a nice person, all that stuff. How do we change that? Well, this is the amazing part. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, so the moment I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't say, oh, well, that's great. Yes, yeah, yeah. Now you're saved from your sin and that's it. No, he sets in motion a whole plan to change you. You know what his purpose is? He wants you and me to look just like Jesus. Can you think of anybody better to look like? I can't. And he wants you and me to look like Jesus. And so that this whole world, can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody looked and acted like Jesus? And not just acted, I heard this week, if we reacted like Jesus. See, it's not a lot of times the actions, it's the reactions. What if we reacted like Jesus? It would be a wonderful place. But again, how do I do this? Because they couldn't keep the laws. The problem was an internal problem, and the problem is an internal problem. See, what he says is this, if anyone is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've trusted him, it says they're a new creation, a new creature. Ha! There's something great. No longer old Marty Jagger that's all occupied himself. What does God do? He makes me a new creation. No, no, the outside doesn't change, unfortunately. It'd be nice if I got an upgrade on this, but that won't happen yet. He places within us this new nature. And you know what's amazing about this new nature? This new nature he gives us, its purpose is to do what God wants. It lives by the Bible. And the Holy Spirit guiding us. You know, how do I do this today? You know, somebody just clipped me up the side of the head, or something better yet, somebody just cut me off on the road. How do I respond to that? What would be the Bible thing to do? And I'm ready to hit the horn. I'm ready to just come right up on their tail. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, oh, do you really think that's the way Jesus would do it? Oh, yeah, I don't think he'd be tailgating, would he? So slow down a bit and breathe deep. And what's happening? The Holy Spirit is starting to change, Mark, because what do I want to do? I want to please God. He loves me so much. I just want to show how much I love him. He's done so much for me. You see, now the change is that God has started inside and is working out. The world is all about changing the outside and in. It doesn't work that way. You have to start inside, and that's what God does. So if you believe what God says, that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against him, that his son has died on the cross for your sins, and that there's nothing you can do to ever deserve forgiveness for your sins except come to him and believe him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I give you eternal life, first of all. He says, I'll place within you a new nature that's devoted to serving him. I'll give you my own spirit, God's spirit, come to live in it and to teach you how to live to please him. And then ultimately says, one day I'll take you to be with me forever. It's the best offer. And really the only offer going. But it all comes down to this. A question Pilate asked the Jews. And with this I'll close. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to believe and trust in him, leaving your sins to follow what God has for you? Or are you going to turn around, as it were, and do like the Jews and say, no, we want our own way? The choice is yours, and God will respect your decision. But I beseech you, in the name of Jesus, who loves you so much, choose him. It's life everlasting. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who loved us and demonstrated that love in ways that we could never doubt has come and he's offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And he satisfied you completely so that no longer is there an outstanding debt of sin against us. And yet, Father, we know that you invite each of us to receive that gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here today. You know their hearts. You know their souls. Oh God, may they choose Christ. May they follow after him. May they have life eternal. And we pray this now in the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening.